Word of God to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. We're going to read the first 20 verses of this chapter. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewithal shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. This far we read the word of God tonight. Our text is found in verses 14 through 16 of this chapter. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Probably many of our children here tonight recognize that child's hymn. Well, tonight we're going to explain what that means. And in doing so, we're going to find it necessary, people of God, to talk about the whole subject of good works. The Catechism asks the question in Lord's Day 32, why must we still do good works? And part of the answer to that question is that by our godly conversation, that is, conduct or lifestyle, others may be gained to Christ. This is what Jesus is speaking about in our text tonight as well. The calling of the child of God who has been saved in the blood of Jesus Christ is indeed to walk in all good works. Good works are important to God. And they are important to God since He saved you and me to that end. His desire is that His name be glorified in all of the earth, and that by means of the praises of those whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. God glorifies himself, we know, in everything that he does. I mean, even the raving of the wicked over against God, God uses to glorify his own name in the earth. But God has chosen a certain people unto himself from eternity exactly for that reason, that they, through their lives and through their praises, might give glory unto the name of our God. And the passage before us tonight points that out clearly to you and me too. Let your light so shine before men. Ye are the light of the world. Everywhere the scripture testifies of the witness that the child of God gives in his life to that glory or that light of God's countenance. And the testimony that you and I give, people of God, is not merely a testimony that we give with our mouths in the confession that we make, but it is the testimony of our conversation. And as we pointed out, that word conversation there in the scriptures as well as our confession, that word conversation means in the very way that we live and the things that we do in this world. This testimony cannot be ours if all that we do is walk in the way of sin. Christ must shine in us, as we will find. The instruction of our text tonight is that which Christ spoke to a huge multitude of people. We find in Matthew 4, verse 25, "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." Imagine these crowds of people from all of these various regions around Galilee now following Jesus Christ. When we read in verse 1 now of chapter 5, that Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, it does not mean that Jesus left these multitudes behind and then went up into a mountain himself. And then we find his 12 disciples gathering around him in that mountain. What it means there is those multitudes that were following Jesus around followed him out to a mountainside. He went up into that mountainside a short ways and then sat down, and the people gathered round about him at the foot of that hillside, and he began to teach these multitudes. He spoke to them the words of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And these three chapters of Matthew have become known to us as the Sermon of the Mount. The sermon concerned itself with the kingdom of heaven. If we wanted to say that there was a theme to this sermon, it would have been the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes at the very beginning of the chapter that we read tonight would make up the first point of that sermon. He talked about who were the citizens of that kingdom of heaven. They were the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and so on. The second point of that sermon is the calling of those who are the citizens of God's kingdom. And the verses that we consider tonight are a part of that large section of Jesus' sermon. Jesus begins that second point in his sermon by talking about the calling of the citizens of that kingdom in general. We must be the salt of the earth, the light of the earth. Our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That's all the farther that we read tonight in Matthew 5. But if you went beyond that, he would talk about the calling of the citizens of that kingdom a little more specifically in the various laws that they were called upon as believers to keep as citizens of his kingdom. In the verses that we consider tonight now, Jesus speaks of our calling in general. In the verses following, Jesus will become more specific about that, but in these verses, he's talking about our calling simply in general. Ye are the light of the world, so let your light shine. As citizens of Christ's kingdom, we are called upon in this world of darkness to let our lights shine. So we're going to turn back to those verses then that start out the beginning of Christ's second point, verses 14 through 16, and we're going to look at our calling from a general point of view and consider together tonight the admonition, the command, the exhortation that Jesus himself gives to you and me. Let your light shine. In the first place, we want to consider a shining light. That's who we are, a shining light. Secondly, the admonition, let it shine. And then finally, shining to God's glory. Can we begin to realize, beloved saints, the amazing work of God's grace in you and me? Jesus tells us, ye, you and I, God's people, are the light of the world. That's almost a compliment that he gives to us. God's people are spiritual LED lights that alone shine ever so brightly in the darkness of a wicked world. That's who God's people are. Now, though the thought of this seems rather easy for us to explain, look up that term light sometime in Scripture and you find out that it's a rather difficult and complicated concept that we are the light. So we need to explain that at least somewhat in part tonight. You see, the spiritual light that shines in believers in this dark world is a light that really originates in God himself. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, explains to you in chapter 1, verse 5, this then is the message we have heard of him, of God, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God dwells in the light. We sang it a moment ago. The light is his raiment, a light unto which no man can approach because that light burns so brightly. This light of God consists of God's ethical attributes, those attributes in him that make up the purity and the goodness of our God. Now, it's true that all of God's attributes or virtues in him are pure and good. That's why we call all of his attributes his perfections. But there are especially three perfections in God that shine forth ever so brightly from his being, so brightly that they would immediately destroy anyone with but a small tinge of uncleanness or impurity. Those three attributes that we refer to are God's holiness, his righteousness, and his self-knowledge. God is holy. That is to say, he is absolute, ultimate, eternal, pure perfection. As the sole good and the implication of all perfection, God is dedicated and consecrated totally to himself. And he may be, because he is perfection. He seeks himself as the highest good. That's God's holiness. God is a righteous God. He acts according to his own holy or perfect will and judgment in all things. All of God's actions in himself and outside of himself are right, so that God becomes the standard in all of the world, in your and my life, of what is right and what is wrong. In other words, God's righteousness is that which upholds and declares his holiness. God always acts in perfect harmony with his holiness and perfection, and he'll maintain that perfection. Oftentimes when we refer to God's righteousness as his justice, well, that's the maintenance of his holiness. So that, in the second place, is God's righteousness. And then there is God's knowledge of himself. God knows himself, and God loves himself as the highest good. That intimate knowledge that God has within his being is a knowledge that he shares between the three persons of the Trinity. It's an eternal self-knowledge that is rooted once again in his perfection and in his purity as the divine being. So those three virtues in God make up what we would say is his eternal light. His light. So bright is that light that in it, John tells us, there is no semblance of darkness. Scripture says that his light is pure, unadulterated light. A light so pure, if we could even imagine such a thing, that it would blind one's eyes. No shadow in it. No inkling of shade. All-consuming brightness. That's our God's light. Now that's just a small, probably even a deficient explanation of what God is in his virtues. This knowledge of our God as light is necessary for an understanding of what it means that we are the light of the world. We can't understand the light that is in us. We can't understand that our God is a God of light. Now, everything that we have described now about God, we can also say is true of Jesus Christ. The light that shines in God is the same light that shines in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true, of course, because Jesus Christ is in his person the Son of God. That light shines forth, therefore, in Christ Jesus. If you want to try to understand that light that we find in Jesus Christ, all we need do is ask Peter, James, and John, who were on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the glory of God shone in the face of Jesus Christ. So brightly did that face of Christ shine, and did his raiment glow, that these men, who were sinners, hid their faces in the ground and did not even dare look upon the brightness of Christ's light. It's for that reason that Jesus could declare of himself now in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. I am the light. Or again in John 12, 46, I am come a light unto this world. Christ, in all of his miracles, in all of his preaching, shone forth the very light of God, so that men could see light in Christ. That's why wicked men hated him so much, because they hated the light, and Christ was light. So the perfection of holiness, righteousness, and knowledge shown in Jesus Christ too. But that Jesus Christ is the light must be looked at from a little different perspective. He is the light of the world. In other words, Jesus Christ came, was sent by God specifically for this purpose, to impart the light of salvation to God's people in this world. And it's on the basis of that work of our Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation that we have become light. You see, Christ, by means of his work on the cross, has restored to you and me that which plunged the entire world into the horrible darkness that it's in today. The reason this present world is filled with darkness, the darkness of the shadow of death, the darkness of God's curse, is because fallen man has lost entirely those virtues of God, which we would call the image of God. Adam and Eve were endowed by their Creator with the virtues of righteousness, holiness, and a true knowledge of God. Granted, no doubt about it, they reflected those virtues of God in a very creaturely, in a very limited way, but nevertheless, it was those virtues that enabled them to be able to walk with God in the light of His countenance without being consumed by God. Those virtues were reflected in man, in creation. But man lost those virtues in the fall. I mean, he completely lost those virtues in the fall. Fallen man is darkness, and in him is no light. Not even a little ray, a little spark of life can be found in fallen man. He is not pure. He is not holy. There is no innate goodness to be found in fallen man. There is no ability, as some would like to say, in fallen man to be able to reach out on his own and accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Phrase that we hear so often in the world, in the church world of today. Fallen man is not consecrated to God. Fallen man is consecrated and dedicated to himself. That's all. Man is not holy. There's no goodness in him. Man is not righteous. He doesn't live according to the standard of God's commandments. He doesn't love God and the neighbor. Fallen man has no true knowledge of God by which he loves God and fears God and makes God or serves God as the highest good. He doesn't do that. There's no holiness. There's no righteousness. There is no knowledge of God in him. But as we noticed last week, Christ, through his death on the cross and in his resurrection, paid the price of sin and earned for us righteousness in the place of our guilt, so that we who are in Christ have become righteous. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to you and to me. And God looks upon us as being righteous for the sake of what Christ has done for us. Further, Christ, by his work, cleansed us in his blood, destroying the rule of sin over us, so that we, now who are in Christ, have become holy once again. And then, by means of that work, this has taken place in you and me. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have been given once again that true knowledge that man lost. By means of that,
we have become light.
We've been united to our Lord Jesus Christ by means of a true and living faith, and the light that is in Christ is now a light that shines in you and me. We shine. As God's people, we shine. We shine with the light of our Lord Jesus Christ in us. We have become light. Our light is not independent of Christ. It's not independent of God. After all, God is the light. It can't be independent of God. Our light is a reflected light. Just as the moonlight reflects the light of the sun. But we shine. We shine. In the darkness of the night, the moon shines. In the darkness of the sin of this present world that is all about us, we, as God's people in this world, shine. Ye are the light of the world, Jesus tells us. To shine with the light of Jesus Christ is a marvelous, marvelous gift of God's grace that He has worked in you and me. We shine. But how do we shine? How does that light reveal itself in us? Obviously, if we sit in a dark room and we go to the wall and flip on the switch, we are able to see the light. Well, when we shine as a result of Christ's shining in and through us, our light is also seen in this world. It's not just an inner light that is a light now that God works in our hearts. That's where it all begins. I mean, that's the source of light in you and me. But there's an outer light that shines forth from you and me. That light that God shines forth in our hearts is a light that reveals itself now in our lives. So, how do men see that shining light in you and me? How does it reveal itself in our lives? Jesus explains that, doesn't he, in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our light shines, people of God, in this world by means of the good works that we bring forth in our lives. Yes? Good works. Works that are good. Our works are not of such a nature that they are so wholly polluted with sin that they don't shine. Unbelieving men and women do not look at the life of you and me as believers in this world and say, well, they're no different than what we are. I can't see anything different in them. They're just like we are. Our works shine forth in you and me. Men see the way that we live, and they know that we shine with light, that is, with the righteousness and the holiness and the true knowledge of God. A neighbor that lived a few houses down the block from my family, place where I grew up for the most part when I was a boy, I recall standing and talking with my father one day. He said to my father, Bill, I can set my clock by you
in your family on Sunday. Every Sunday, at a particular time, I see you and all of your children dressed beautifully, climbing into your car and going off to church. Not just once, but twice. That unbelieving neighbor, and it didn't seem to do much for him, I guess, but that unbelieving neighbor did see the good work. Not that we were showing off or anything to the neighbors, it was just something that we did. But they saw that, you see. Young men. The minute you enter the workforce and find yourselves face to face with the wicked of this world, your light is shining. And they see your good works. You do not go along with them in their drunkenness or their smoking pot. You're not interested in their sexual exploits or their foul language. Your work ethic is probably 100 times better than those around you. Why? Because your light is shining, you see? It's shining. Others are able to see that. And neither is that shining a forced shining. The works we perform are not done just to show off how good we are in comparison to the wicked world around us. Good works flow out of that true and that living faith. And faith is that, of course, which binds you and me to Jesus Christ. So His light shines forth in our life. His life works in us faith. And, of course, the fruit of faith is good works. That's why Jesus said in John 12, verse 35 and 36, "Yet a little while is the light with you," and he was referring to himself there, "yet a little while the light is with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." You see, believe, faith. That's faith. A little later on in that same discourse, Jesus says in verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." When God, by His grace, grafts us into Jesus Christ, and His life now becomes our life, a part of that life is the light that He bestows on you and me as His children. And the result of that light in you and me produces, or that life of Christ in you and me produces good works. We walk in good works because they flow. They naturally flow, good works, naturally flow out of that life of faith in us. So the good works that we do are not done in order to impress men. They're not done in pride. They're not done in arrogance. That would take away the very nature of a good work. Good works are works that are done to God's glory and out of a true faith. And they are works that are done according to the standard of God's holy law. Such works are the shining forth now of that light that Christ works in you and me. Now, that being said, Christ gives us this command in our text. Let your light so shine before men. But wait a minute. If this light is in us, and if this light shines, well, naturally through the life of Christ that is in us, then why do we have to receive this command from Christ to let that light shine? It shines anyway, doesn't it? Doesn't that light of Christ who lives in us shine automatically in our lives so that despite what we say or what we do, that light is there for others to see? Good works are those that simply flow naturally out of that life of Christ in us, out of that true and that living faith. The image of God has been restored to you and to me. Of course, that light of Christ is in us. Then why are we commanded here by Jesus Christ in the Word of God before us to let our light shine? Because, beloved saints, we still have in us a sinful flesh. And that old man of sin in us seeks to hide that light that's in us. The light's there. Christ has worked that in our hearts. It shines in us. But the sinful nature in us would like to hide that light at times so that others around us in this world do not see that light shining. So Jesus uses an earthly example here to explain how wrong it is for us to hide that light from shining forth. We read in verse 15, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Jesus explains that, or Luke explains these words of Jesus in just a little bit different way than what Matthew does. In Luke 18, or Luke 8, verse 16, we read, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter may see the light." No man lights a lamp or candle, Jesus says, then is foolish enough to take a bushel or some kind of a vessel and put it over the candle so that it doesn't shed light. No man or woman is so silly that when they light that candle up, they take it and they put it under the bed so that nobody can see the light of that candle. By the way, it's not necessarily a candle either that he's talking about here. Same term is used for lamp. You light a lamp, and then you put it under a bushel, or you put it under your bed. That defeats the very purpose of that lamp, doesn't it? Which is to lighten the entire house. So, once again, we have the child's hymn. Put it under a bushel. Children, put your light under a bushel. No! Going to let it shine. The light shining in us manifests itself in the way of good works. Well, that light in you and me does not shine very well, does it? If we cover it over in a bushel of shame or a bushel of sin. When we who profess to be the children of light in this world walk in the ways of sin, then we are hiding that light that is supposed to shine out of you and me. That's what we do. When in the workplace, we join together with those who walk in sin, enjoying their conversation about their sexual exploits, or the pot that they smoked, or the drunkenness of the night before, or the foul language that is found on their lips. When we join together with them in that, we have just put a bushel over that light that shines in us. And we're defying the very purpose that Christ has saved us. That is to shine forth by means of good works. That's why our sins as God's people are really unlike the sins of the people of this wicked world. Because you see, when we sin, we're defying the very life of Jesus Christ that has been worked in us. Hasn't been worked in them when they walk in their sin, but it has been worked in us. When we walk in the way of sin, we're defying Christ's work in us. And we hide the light under our sinful flesh or our sinful nature or those sinful actions. And just how horrible that sin is, Jesus explains to us in Matthew 6, verse 23. When we, and he's talking here to God's people, no, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be in darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Christ reminds us that if we join together with unbelieving men and women in their sin, we are committing a double sin. That sin, first of all, offends God, just as any sin does. But secondly, we also give men a reason to mock the name of our God and to mock Jesus Christ who works in us. That's one way of covering over our good works with a bushel. There's another way too. When we are ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and simply say nothing when something really needs to be said to those who walk in sin. In other words, when I'm sitting next to a neighbor who's drunk or high on pot, and I don't say anything, or when I join at least in fellowship with them that are walking in this evil way, maybe not going along with exactly they're doing, but I'm in fellowship with them, I've joined them in their fellowship, then I'm covering my light with a bushel. And Jesus says, if you don't confess me before men, then I won't confess you before God in heaven. So, from a negative point of view then, to let our light shine in this world is by not placing it under a bushel. But rather, positively, Jesus says to us, we have to put that candle on a candlestick. Why? Well, that's the purpose of a candle. That's the purpose of a light, a lamp. It's the light, the house. We've been saved to this end, people of God, our sanctification. Christ sanctifies us in order that we might bring forth good works in our lives. And one of the reasons for this is that our lives might be a witness to those about us in this dark world. Oh, it's true. We know what will happen with those in whom God does not work by His grace and Holy Spirit when they see our good works. Peter says they'll speak of us as evildoers, even though we're doing good works. Our good works will reprove the wicked. That's a natural thing. Jesus explains that as well in John 3:20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. That's why Jesus, in all of the miracles and in all of his preaching, he was the light. And those who were lost in darkness hated him because his very life reproved them, you see. But there's a very positive purpose of God in our good works. He uses them also in the lives of those whom he does choose to bring to faith and repentance by his grace. Use the example before, at least in catechism, when Christians were used as human torches in Nero's garden, they would sing while that fire slowly licked its way up their bodies. They would die singing praises to God. God used that in a very powerful way, that many, seeing that witness of God's people even being put to death, were brought to faith and repentance. Persecution didn't stem the tide of the spread of Christianity. It enhanced it. We are the light of the world, people of God. The light of the world. This world is lost in horrible darkness. The darkness of sin and the despair and the misery that causes it. The believer lives in joy and in hope that can be seen in our very actions. Others then are drawn by God's grace to him by means of our godly witness. Let your light so shine before men. A city, Jesus says, that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And that's the Church of Jesus Christ. A Church of Jesus Christ isn't built in some valley where no one can see it. The Church of Jesus Christ is built on a hill. The city of Jerusalem, the fortress of God, where God's light shines forth. A God who is our refuge, a God who is our strength. God is in the midst of her, and God will help us in that right early. In this incentive, we walk in good works. And I believe that Christ meant this to be an incentive to you and to me in our lives. Why? Being justified and saved without the works of the law. Good works have nothing to do with our salvation and with our justification. They don't save us. But then why still do good works? That by our godly conversation, others might be gained to Christ. The Catechism does not state that our good works save us, much less save others. Our good works do not save other people. But Christ does tell us that when we shine in our lives, when our conduct in life shines with the light of salvation, God will use that by his grace to gain others to him. And that's incentive. It's incentive for you and me to walk a godly life in the midst of this world. We are the light of this world, the city of God that others watch and see. And our testimony is most clear to them. God may then be gracious to use our testimony to save others. That's the point, you know, that Jesus ultimately makes in the Word of God before us tonight here too. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now it's true that a good work in us is always one that is done to the glory of God's name. Otherwise it's not a good work. If it's used to bring attention to me rather than God, it's not a good work. Good works flow out of faith and always out of a love for God and the fear of God in our lives. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He is talking about the fact that others seeing our good works themselves will glorify God. When others see our good works, they will bring glory to the name of God. How so? Well, really, two ways. In the first place, and by the way, this is of utmost importance. In the first place, God will bring them to faith. God will do that, not us. We cannot work faith or salvation in someone else. God will be glorified in that work. I had an uncle that liked to boast about the fact that he kept a list of all of the people that he brought to Jesus Christ. Really. God's name is glorified when he saves others, even using, mind you, the witness of our godly life in this world. God is the one who saves, and it is his name that is glorified, therefore, in the work of others, always. But God's name is glorified also by those whom he brings to faith as well. Peter talks about that. I quoted part of the verse before. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they see your good works and they mock you for them, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And what Peter simply means there is this: when God visits them in their lives and brings them to salvation, they in turn will glorify God himself. In this way, God glorifies himself through the praise of those in whom he has now shined in that same light that he shines forth in us. So, let your light so shine before men, beloved saints. We have every reason to walk in good works, and may God use us when we shine with the beauty of Jesus Christ that shines forth in you and me. And may you be pleased yet in these last times in which we live to use the witness of the church and the witness of the individual believer to gather unto himself the children of light. Amen. Gracious God and Father, we are thankful that thou hast saved us and shine forth thy light in our hearts. May we be a reflection of that light in our lives so that we might shine in the things that we do. And Father, we are thankful that thou dost shine also in the hearts of others, and that thou dost bring them to faith and repentance, at times even by means of our own godly witness. Go with us, therefore, to watch over us. Guide us by thy word in this week to come, so that when we are placed in those situations of life where we are called to be a witness, we might shine. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Number 152.